You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
The significance of that word is powerful. Amen. And we're going to continue to say yes and amen to the things of the Lord. Now I want to do something I rarely do, and that's this. I am actually receiving the offering this morning. And one of the reasons I'm doing that today is because if you remember several weeks ago, we missed a Sunday. I think it was a weather event. And we missed it. Typically, we will catch up with our finances. This time, we did not. And so I'm just bringing that to you. And the reason I do that is because I think it's important that we give. That's always going to be the case. And I think this, it's an investment. Annette and I have always seen our giving to you and community and to this church as a huge investment. It's an investment into the future of making disciples and make disciples. I'm not here just to see you grow up. I want you to look at me. I'm not here just to see you grow up. I'm here to see your kids and your grandkids to grow up. There's a deepness to that, and I can't explain it to you. There's a deepness to that that overwhelms me at times, that there's a responsibility we have in Jesus' name, and I may never see your grandkids or your great-grandkids, but I'm praying for them. I pray for them every single day that they come to faith in Jesus, they be followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to know that. And so you have this opportunity to invest, especially as we go into the summer months. We prepare to be a little thin in the summers. We just do. And we want to do right by what God's asking us to do. And that means there's a sacrificial generosity that we all engage in. And part of that requires our resources. It's just the way it works. And that's what I want to honor God with, is my resources and my generosity. He was generous with me. I want to be generous for him. Father, we just thank you for this offering time, for those that can give online, for those that want to give here in person. Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that a good work would be done, and the testimony of this church would be that we were generous, that we were generous with our resources, with our time, with everything that you've given us, we've given back to help others. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say amen. Amen. Now open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. You had a great introduction. Shannon did a wonderful job bringing this to our minds and for us during a time of worship to be thinking about Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 5 as we continue our series, Not Ashamed. I hope that you've been encouraged, touched, blessed by going through God's Word, by studying the book of Romans. Several of you are doing that in your small groups, whether it's a men's group or a women's group. I just love to hear that you're studying God's Word, that you dive deep into the Word of God, and that we understand the Word of God. And what we're doing right now, as we go into Romans chapter 5, we're now breaching into territory that is recognized by the greatest theologians, the greatest theological minds, as the heart, the pulse of the Word of God is found in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. There's where you're going right now. So here's where we're going is we're going to talk more about how we are justified and made right in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When we call upon his name, when we believe in him, there are things that happen in our life that wouldn't happen otherwise. Now, to fully understand where you're going in Romans chapter 5, you need to understand one other place. You have to go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It's actually the last verse in Romans chapter 4, because Romans chapter 5, follow me here, Romans chapter 5 begins with one word. If you look at verse 1, what's the word? Therefore. Therefore. Well, in Bible college, our professors would say to us, if you see the word therefore, go find out what it's there for. And so that's what I'm doing for you. We're finding out what it's there for. It's there for because of verse 25 in Romans chapter 4. So the last word that you see in Romans chapter 4 is the word justification. Justification. So it's important we understand what that means. Justification is how we get right with God. That's what this premise is. That's what's being put in front of us. Therefore, since we are right with God, and then we go and read what Romans chapter 5 has to tell us. Therefore, that we are right with God. Now, the word justification simply means this. This is a good layman's way to to pin it down, it is for me, just as if I've never sinned. Say that. Just as if I've never sinned. That is really the phrase that captures the word justification. So when Jesus lived, died, and rose again, he took my sin, my transgressions, and they were nailed with him on the cross. I was made clean. I was made right with God, just as if I had never sinned. Now, that's how God sees me. And that's how God sees you. Today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, he sees the work of Jesus in you. That you're wearing the righteousness of Jesus. Why? Because you've believed in him. I've been justified by grace through faith. It's not earned, it's received. It's not worked for, it is a gift. The gift of God has been given to me. So none of us, not even the best of the best of us, when we arrive in heaven, when we stand before God, none of us can say, God, look what I did. Look at all the work. Look at all the good fruit. Look at all the things that I've done over my lifetime. We can only do one thing, and I want you to hear this. Only one thing on that day, when that day arrives, is you point to the man who has scars on his hands, his feet, and his side, and you know that those are wounds that bore your transgressions, and you say, that's how I got here. I got here because of that man right there. I'm here because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he gives us some benefits of being justified. That if you're justified in Jesus Christ, he says, hey, let me give you a heads up, because these are things that you can tap into. These are things that you need to know. This is what happens when we follow Jesus. And so, beginning at verse 1, therefore, since I've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And what does character produce? It produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So notice the first benefit here, and you can write it down if you're taking notes. It's peace with God. That's the very first benefit we have when we are justified by faith in the grace of Jesus. So the first benefit mentioned is peace with God, which happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. So if you can remember back, maybe it was just a week ago, maybe it was a month ago or a year ago, maybe it was 20 or 50 years ago, it was that day that you came to faith in Jesus Christ that you had peace with God. That's remarkable. That you had peace with God at that time, because before you didn't have peace with God. The Bible actually says that we were alienated, that we were separated. In Romans 5, we're actually called the enemies of God without Jesus Christ, without being justified by faith. So this peace with God is not a feeling. I want you to understand this. This is actually a legal transaction. That's what's happening here. This is not the feeling of peace. It's the fact of peace. That when you say yes to Jesus Christ, the fact is you are justified now. That you have peace with God. You're no longer his enemy. So what is the enemy of God's peace? It's sin. That's the enemy of God's peace. It's the enmity that stands between me and God before I come to faith, before I'm justified. So what every human being needs is they need a peace treaty with God. Every human being needs a peace treaty with God, because why? We're born in sin. We are sinners. We are fallen. And so we need to make a peace treaty with our Creator, with the one who's created us in his image. And so a pre-believer, a non-believer, may feel peaceful. Because I've heard that said, well, I feel peaceful. Well, they're not at peace with God. This feeling of peace is only a temporary illusion. That's really what it is. And actually, it'll fluctuate based on circumstances, doesn't it? I mean, I feel peaceful now, but I might not in 10 minutes because something else may happen. And so peace can be very fleeting without Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be fleeting in Jesus Christ. That you're on the rock, you're standing, and you're in a firm place in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So their feeling of peace is just an illusion. And while believers are at peace with God, They may not feel peace because of, and there are probably a few reasons. And let me tell you what they are. And I'm telling you these because these are things I've experienced. There's unresolved sin in my life, and I don't have peace, the peace of God in my heart. It's a lack of understanding of God's word. I don't know what the word says about where I stand with God, and that's why we're doing what we're doing this morning. That's why we come to church to do this. That's why we open God's word. Because I think you're aware of this over the last 4, 5, 6 years especially. The church, the body of Christ, God's people have become more and more biblically illiterate. That is a scientific fact. I don't want us to be those people. I don't want us to be illiterate in what God says about who you are, because that makes a difference in your walk and your life and your journey and your family. It makes a difference on how you live in this community. It's about being justified and that I have the peace of God and I have the peace with God. I need to understand that because this is something that God has given to me. He's given me a peace with him, but he also says you can have my peace in you as well. You can have that. It's God who has declared us righteous and has made peace with him a reality. That's a reality. The peace treaty has been signed. It's already been signed. It's signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't get any more of a covenant than that. When it's signed in blood, you know that this person is serious. And you can be sure that God was serious about redeeming you because he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus made peace possible. So when you said yes to Jesus, you received peace with God. Isaiah says that. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, he says the punishment that brought us peace was on him. It was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. So we've been given that peace. And once we have peace with God, we can experience the peace of God. And that's where we usually go to Philippians chapter 4. Most of you will know what I'm talking about. If you've grown up in church and you pray for peace, you go to this passage, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, goes beyond your wildest dreams, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's having the peace of God in my heart. That's what I need. I need that. How does it come? Because I hear a lot of people say, well, I want peace. How does it come? It comes by surrender, friends. That's how it comes. It comes by surrender. You can strive, you can work, you can try for peace, but peace, true peace, comes only when you surrender to Jesus Christ. That's when it happens. One, again, the peace with God is judicial. I mentioned that earlier. The other is experiential. Jesus as Savior brings me peace with God. Jesus as Lord brings me the peace of God when I surrender to the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Savior and Lord of my life. And so I come to him and I say, Lord, I want peace. And I know, again, a lot of us say we want peace, we want peace. But peace comes at a cost, and that's a surrender of your own life. The number one benefit of believing in Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, is peace with God. That today, make no mistake about it, you have a peace treaty with God. Aren't you happy for that? I mean, I have a peace treaty with God signed in the blood of his own son given to me. Number two, another benefit is the right of access. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Because Romans verse 2, the first part of it says, through whom we have gained access, remember that word, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, the word access here is a very interesting word. Very interesting word. It means that you know somebody who could get you access. That's what it means. It means you know somebody that knows somebody. Several years ago, we were in Washington, D.C., and one of our friends came to us and said, hey, how would you guys like to go on a tour through the Pentagon? You know, that doesn't happen. I mean, that's just not normal in life. You don't get a tour through the Pentagon. And we said, yeah. I mean, how's that going to happen? He goes, well, I know somebody. And we said, oh, good, because we don't. We're not that important. We don't know. We don't have that many friends. And he says, well, I know somebody. So Annette and I, we had a tour through the Pentagon because we knew somebody who knew somebody that got us access. And it was a big deal to get a tour through the Pentagon. They made us wait. They had us vetted. They did all this stuff. We were all standing out in front of the Pentagon. Annette thinks, this is a great photo op. What a wonderful time. She pulls out a camera, and she had about 5 agents around her right on that moment. And they were very nice, but they said, ma'am, there are a lot of people here that don't want their picture taken. Would you please put your camera away? And because you're carrying an M15, I'm going to put my camera away. I'm just going to do it automatically. And we were given access. And we went through the Pentagon after 9/11. And it was an amazing experience, but it didn't happen because we're that good. See, without Jesus, the picture here is I'm on the outside always looking in. That I don't have access. The word picture is, and Paul means to do this, the word picture is a man who secured an audience with a king brought another man with him before the king. Several years ago, I was in Nigeria, took a trip there. I was with our denomination, and our denominational president went, and that guy has access everywhere pretty much he goes in the world. And just because I'm with him, I received access. And what we ended up doing is we ended up getting access to a king in Nigeria, a literal king, King Izzy. And he's, I think, 96 years old now. 30 million people in his tribe, the Igbos. If you've studied history, know anything about Nigeria, let me tell you about this guy, the very, very first Christian in his tribe. The very first person to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you know the proof of his salvation? You know, say, well, what happens after that? Does it show up in the work? Does it show up in things, evidence in his life? Yeah, you know what his evidence was? He gave up his multiple wives and only had one. That was huge. And because of his influence in the nation of Nigeria, Nigeria, the only nation in the world, went from being a Muslim nation to a Christian nation majority. Remarkable. But we were given access to sit and have an audience with King Izzy. And you could see his own people. It was, again, traditional that they would come in and they wouldn't look at the king, but they would look at the king's emissary and they would talk to the emissary like they would be talking to the king. You never talk directly to the king. We sat there and had this audience, and I'm thinking, wow, how did this happen? Oh, yeah, I remember. I know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody. That's how that happened. The picture that we have here is that our own righteousness is rags before God. Isaiah says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They're nothing. But when we come to the King, Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. He takes us in and he introduces us to the Father. And he says, this is my Son. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to our Father in heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. But I've been introduced to eternal life because I believe in Jesus Christ, that I've been justified. Now listen, this is so important. We have to understand this because putting it in the context of today, it loses some of its bite and maybe even some of its relevancy if we're not paying attention. Because back then when this was put together and Paul was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, access to God was unheard of. Unheard of. Because intimacy with God was not in anyone's thinking 2,000 years ago. The Greek, the Roman gods were angry. They were aloof. They were unapproachable. And Judaism, in a lot of ways, wasn't much better during that time because, as far as intimacy was concerned, because it was once a year that the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and he would go in carefully and cautiously, wouldn't stay very long, and get out. But then Jesus came. Now, mark this. When Jesus came, all of that ended. The cross of Jesus ended all of it. When he suffered and he died, access is now available. The Bible says that before Jesus' death, there was a veil, a literal physical veil, that stood between the most holy place and the outer and inner court. And when Jesus said the words, "It is finished," the veil was ripped open and we were invited in. We were given access in the most holy place. Because of the death and resurrection of what Jesus has done for us. You can now come into his presence, the presence of a king. You can go into the most holy place. You have access to his presence. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 says, before Jesus Christ, you were afar off. You were a long way off. But now, because of his blood, he's brought you close. Now you can have a relationship with him. We know that. Jesus brought us to the Father, and now we can enter the throne room of the holy place. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Confidence in what? Confidence in justification, that he's done the work for me, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time, in our hour of need. In verse 2, when you look at this passage of Scripture, what you want to look at is, look at the word stand. You see that? I think it's pretty consistent in all the translations. It's the word stand, meaning this, firmly or confidently, that even when we fall, even when we sin, we have an advocate before our Father. We can go before him boldly. We are no longer slaves. We are no longer separate. We can now come into his presence, and we can come in confidently. Again, not in my own works, but in the fact that I've been invited through justification of Jesus Christ. We are his sons and daughters. You need to know that you are related to the King, that you are his son, you are his daughter. You have access to him. What is his is yours. That's what he's saying. What is mine is now yours. I have some grandkids that take full advantage of that. Yeah. What is mine is theirs. And they make no qualms about it at all whatsoever. Whatever plate of food I have, they'll just come and they don't even ask permission. They just come and start eating my food. And then they come into my house, they drink my soda and they eat my candy and they do all that kind of stuff. And you know what Annette says all the time? She goes, "And you love it." You know why? Because they know that we're related. They know. And so they come in boldly. And they take food, and they take drink, and they take my bed, and they take my money. But because you're the father, you say, "I love this. I love it when my kids do this." Remember, God loves that when you come into his presence and you say, "Lord, here I am. I need you. I need your help in my life." Something else here you should know about your benefit in believing in Jesus, being justified, is that you're given a preview of the future. And I want you to hear that. A preview of the future. That's what it says in the latter part of verse 2. It says, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." What's that mean? It means that our salvation is anchored in the future because we have the promises in God's word that all this life that we have now in Jesus Christ leads into eternal life. That once this life is over, your life isn't over. That once you're dead and gone here, you're not dead and gone. That there is an eternal life. There's a heavenly place for you to be. And that's the promise that we're given here, that our destination is not here. It's not in this world, but with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom. And so when the word says here, when it's talking about the glory of God, or the hope of the glory of God, he's talking about heaven. So you can just, if you want to, the glory of God, just put, well, that's heaven. That's what's being stated there. Our earthly bodies will be changed when Jesus comes. When we enter into that eternal life, we will be transformed. Our hope is found in the glory of God. It's found in the glory of God when we enter heaven with him. A place where God's glory, at that place, when you go into heaven, you will now have on full display the glory of God. Because right now, the glory of God and all that we see is muted, isn't it? It's muted because we're in a sinful world. It's muted because our eyes can't see it. It's muted for a lot of reasons. We know it's there. We get taste of it. That's what the Bible tells us. But when you enter heaven, you get God's glory on full display. Nothing held back. But you see everything. And that you're part of that because the Bible says that you will be transformed. Your body will be new. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. That is a promise of promises. So what's this saying? This is our hope. The hope in the glory of God is a joyful certainty, that I can have a joyful certainty about what I'm facing in this life because of what God has provided for me in the next. And our certainty is rooted in his enduring and everlasting covenant. You have to understand it's a covenant. This isn't whimsical. This isn't something just made up because God thought it'd be fun to talk to you about it. No, this is based on a covenant. That's his word and his blood that is a covenant with us. That we are in a covenant with him. And there are two reasons that we can hope. Number one is this: Jesus prayed for it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus' prayers get answered? The right answer is yes. That's the right answer. They do. So he prayed for it in John chapter 17. He said, hey, I want to share my glory with those that follow me. And he's not only praying for those disciples around him, he was praying for you. Because he said, and those that are still to come, I want them to know this same joy. I want them to know this same hope. Jesus prays in John 17 that we would be with him in glory. That's the desire of the heart of Jesus, is to share glory with us. There's a second reason. He didn't just say it. He didn't just pray it. And just like Jesus, he backed it up. How did he back this up for us? His resurrection. Listen, when someone resurrects from the dead, you're probably going to pay attention. Because if they can resurrect from the dead and they've already promised that would happen and that was going to bring us life, then all the other promises that were made are solidified. They're sealed by his resurrection. It's his resurrection that tells us, wow, his promises are being fulfilled, have been fulfilled, and will be fulfilled. Every promise Jesus ever made was ensured and secured by his resurrection. So listen to what Peter says here. Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Doesn't get any clearer than that. That's an exclamation mark that you will spend eternity with him. And when Jesus died, Peter's hope died. The hope of the disciples died. We see it. They ran. They hid. They were afraid of what the Jews were going to do to them. Peter denied him. I mean, they were losing hope. So when Peter's hope died, it died with Jesus. But here's what happens. When Jesus rose from the dead, so did Peter's hope. You see, the hope of the disciples went off the charts, went ballistic. And so did Peter's. I mean, it was like, oh my goodness, this is what's happened now. This is true. Everything he said is true. And if Jesus can rise from the dead, then every promise he made about everlasting life has been made possible for you. Say amen for that. I'm so thankful for that. We have a living hope that comes from the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the last one. The last benefit that we see in this passage of Scripture. We have the past, we have peace with God. The present, we have access into his throne room boldly. And then in the future, we will have a glory with him in heaven. So the question is, what about all the hardships we endure? I mean, what about the pain of present life? What about now? What's for us now? Here's what you need to know. First of all, salvation in Jesus Christ is not a fairy tale. When you accept Jesus Christ, if you were expecting Nana Land, you were disappointed, I'm sure, because that's not even scriptural. If we ever advertise that coming to Jesus Christ, you enter a fairy tale land, then we're false advertising. And any faith that does that is false advertising. That's not what this is about. Jesus, and all through Scripture, what you see is during the most difficult circumstances, he escorted you through. He did not take you out. Noah and the ark sets precedent. What happened? He went through the flood. He went through the hardship. He went through the toil. You see, the design of Jesus Christ in your life is not to extract you from difficult things. The design is to grow you through difficult things, through the promise of his presence. Amen. This is what I'm here for. This is what the Bible says for us. So the hardship is that we go through difficult times, that we understand that life is going to be hard. The Bible tells us that you will be and you will certainly face hardship. Again, salvation is not an escape. It's not from your trials. Rather, it's a guarantee that those trials will have a purpose. You see that? That the trials you go through, there's a reason connected to them. Even when you can't see it, and when you don't know it, and you feel flustered, and you're wondering, man, what is this? What's God up to? Be sure of this. He has a purpose in mind. Now, reality is, sometimes I see that purpose. Sometimes it's revealed to me. But I know there are things that I go through that I may never see in this lifetime. You know what's so hard about that? We live in a culture that wants instant gratification, instant response. We're not living in a faith that has instant response. Let me tell you this. It's a faith at Abraham. It's we get a promise. We say we're holding on to that promise. I may never see the full implications of that promise, but I'm holding on to it. Why? Because God spoke it. because God said it. He said it's true. You see, salvation is something that we have been given to go through the trials, that those trials will work for you, not against you. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us in a few chapters later. It says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, early on in my journey with Jesus Christ, I was on a particular path, and that was the path that I had committed to, and that's the path that I wanted to follow. And all of a sudden, literally almost overnight, that pathway was totally destroyed. My aspirations, my dreams, all of that ended quickly with a broken body in the hospital, lost dreams of what I thought my life was going to look like, what I thought the next year was going to look like, and I was disoriented. I really didn't have a compass. I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't figure it out, because how can everything you plan on, how can everything you invest in, how can all the things that you put your hope in be gone, boof, like that, all of a sudden? Part of it is, and a lot of it is because they're things, and they're not real. They're not solid and truthful like God's word is. But you know what happened? My life was rerouted. And today I'm so grateful. If my life would not have been rerouted, my grandkids ask me this question all the time. What would have happened, Grandpa, if you'd have said, well, I'd have never met your grandma? That's a big win. That I met her, not that I was going the other way. I ended up in ministry. I end up here. I end up with you guys. I'm looking at you. 10 sets of eyeballs. I'm thinking, wow. Whatever it is, that pain, Lord, I don't even remember some of it now. Most of it. Because I am enjoying the blessing of a rerouted life. I'm enjoying the blessing of what I had was a broken dream. But boy, God's dreams and promises are way past mine. Do you know what the word tribulation comes from? It comes from the word tribulum. Now, it's a weird word, I know. Tribulum was a piece of wood that had spikes on it. It wasn't a torture implement. It wasn't anything like that. It was actually what it was. It was used to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what it was. Another name is a threshing board. That's where you get the word tribulation. Tribulation separates what's important from what's not important. And that when you go through life, there's tribulation. And what's tribulation designed to do? What's the purpose of God in tribulation? Is it will separate what's not important to what is important. That's what it does. It helps us see. So we should thank God for the tribulations, because there is a purpose to the pain. That they work for our good because they produce spiritual fruit. Perseverance, character, and hope. Those are the things that Paul mentions right here. For the unbeliever, here's the difficulty. For the unbeliever, hardships become disabling. They lack purpose, at least eternal purpose. At least eternal purpose and godly purpose. Our greatest times to share the gospel is when I'm going through a time of tribulation. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ over the last several years has been turned to run away from tribulation. I understand we don't like it. We don't want it. It's painful. But it is to run away and hide and to tell another Facebook story that my life's all good and there's a lot of smiley faces. Listen, there are times my life isn't all smiley faces. But I'm not going down the tubes either. Because I know that what I'm going through, God means for good in my own life. Our greatest time of sharing the gospel, isn't it true? People listen to you. They listen to you when you go through a difficult time. They want to pay attention to you. And we want to pay attention to what God is up to. And I'm going to finish with this. Tribulation will work out the very deep and the strong characteristics of Jesus Christ in your life. It's the primary tool. It's the number one tool. It's the most effective tool. It's the most painful tool. But the Bible makes sure that we become created in his image, that we grow in the image of Jesus Christ. This is why we need to be careful when we ask the question, why does God let bad things happen to good people? I wouldn't buy into that altogether. I'd be careful with what you call bad, because what you see as bad might be the best thing for you. God doesn't define it as bad. He takes that, what you think is bad, and he turns it into good. Joseph said this, Genesis 50, what the enemy meant to harm me, God has used for the good in me. And here it is, and for the saving of many souls. What God is up to in your life right now is you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And whatever he's bringing you through has a purpose to it that goes way beyond us. It is to see the saving grace of God work in other people's lives. Amen. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? Lord, we just thank you for the good work that you're doing in our lives and that we have stories, all of us. All of us here today have stories. And the things that some of us are going through are more difficult than other times in life. So, Lord, I just pray that you would give them that spiritual godly compass and that you would give them the eyes to see the purpose that you're creating through all this. Even those glimmers of purpose and reason, they fill us, they bless us. But always we know that whatever it is, there is a greater purpose than ourselves. And so, Lord, for our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, for those that will come after us, should you tarry, Lord Jesus, we pray that they experience the effect of your word preached today, this moment, literally, right now, that they experience the salvation of Jesus Christ. We secure that in the heavenlies. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.